Welcome, as Julie said, to the fourth week in the Summer of the Psalms. It's been a blessing to the ones who don't normally preach. Thank you for Rob. Thank you to Rob. I can remember his little chicken, you know, impersonation. Andy, passing the baton. And Tom. Tom, the horse manure story. That's what reminds me. So certain things stick in your head when people speak. And I'd just like to welcome any visitors that we have today and people online, and trust that you will have a blessing from what I have gathered over the past 4 weeks. I've put an awful lot of effort into it. It's quite a difficult thing to speak when you're not used to speaking, but I trust that the Lord will bless the church with what he has laid on my heart. Now, next week, I believe that Nathan's going to be speaking. Now, Nathan, you've been away for 4 weeks. So, you've been here, but you haven't been up on the platform for 4 weeks. So don't, you're not going to do 119, I know that, Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm. And you don't need to make up for the time. So 4 times 45 is at 3 hours. So we don't need a 3-hour sermon. 45 is plenty. Thanks, Nathan. So apart from Psalm 23, the psalm that I'm doing today is... Oh, can you sort of see that? Yeah. Psalm 139. And Psalm 139 is one of the most widely read psalms. The psalm that allows us to view David and God's relationship through David's eyes. And I found it very challenging because it's got this psalm, if you read it and you really study it and go through it, it's got the ability to transform your life, because you will view God and how he is interacting with us on a different level. You can tell that through the personal pronouns like me, I, you and your, that are used constantly throughout the psalm. And this psalm is, it's not like a love letter, but it's a very personal letter between David and God. David is saying, you've done this to me, I love, you know, tried to expressing the love of God through the psalm. And he's always referring to God as you and your. And the personal pronouns that are used, David uses it 44 times, and he addresses God with his pronouns 32 times. Now, this is something also that I came across in studying this, is that I probably shouldn't ask the audience here, but who's the most mentioned character in the Bible? Anyone? God. Yeah, absolutely. Then the second one is Jesus. And the third one, to my surprise, was David. So David, King David, is a very important character in the Bible. If he's mentioned the third most times next to God and Jesus, then we should really take note of him and understand who he is and why he's the third most mentioned. So he's a key Old Testament figure in the Bible. And the line of Jesus, so the seed of Jesus, where he came from, came through David's family line. So we really need to have a good look at David. The sermon title that I've got, I don't know, can you see it there? God and David, a devotion captured in poem and song. David was a great, talented songwriter. He was almost like a Renaissance type man of his day. And he had a real zest and a love for his God. So, with no further things to say there, I will read Psalm 139. So perhaps if you can put that up, Jeff, that would be great. But if not, I'm just happy to read it myself. There it is. And I'm reading, that's the ESV. I've got the NIV, but I think they're pretty similar. Okay. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Keep your eyes or your ears open for the pronouns in this psalm. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is a light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I hate those who hate you, Lord? Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. We'll just pray. Open the sermon in prayer. Lord, we just thank you again for our church. We thank you for the blessings that we do have, and we thank you for the people here especially, Lord. And we just pray that this little message that you have laid on my heart, that it would be a blessing to the congregation here, and that we might be able to see you through the eyes of David. Lord, and we might be able to look into David a little bit and look at his heart, because he had a heart which was towards you, Lord. So, Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for the blessing. And, Lord, we just pray that it would be transformational in our lives today, this message. Amen. Okay, so I think we need to just have I think it's important that we have a bit of a look at David to get a bit more context into this psalm. So, from humble beginnings, David was a shepherd boy. I've got it up, I can see that, good. A shepherd boy in the wilderness, and he would rise to become one of Israel's greatest king. He killed a 9-foot-high giant with his sling. And a lot of people know that story about David. And I'd just like to quote a couple of things from that story in Samuel 17. Now, David was only maybe, some commentators say, 15 to 20 years old, thereabouts. So he wouldn't have been a very big, strongly developed young man. And when he saw the giant, and I don't know if you guys have ever seen a giant, I've seen a giant, but that's a story for later. Literally a giant. Anyhow, that's a story for later. He saw this giant, and he wasn't saying, oh, have a look at this bloke. Look how big he is. What are we going to do? How are we going to fight this guy? How are we going to take him down? What are the tactics we're going to employ to kill this giant? He didn't say any of that. He said to the soldiers next to him, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the armies of the living God? He had full confidence in his God, and he knew what God was going to achieve through him. He was not frightened of him at all. And he actually said to David, I don't know, this is not an exact quote, but basically he said, I'm going to kill you and I'm going to throw your carcass to the animals of the wilderness. So you get an idea of David and his passion and his strength and his inner fortitude when he went up against this giant who was approximately 9 foot high. He became a fearsome warrior in Palestine, leading many guerrilla battles and national campaigns against Israel's enemies, expanding Israel's territory, the footprint of their country, to the biggest that it was ever been because he was such a great ruler. He became king at 30, and he reigned in Israel for 40 years. He unified the northern tribes with the southern tribe of Judah. So he was a unifying king. And he built a nation out of tribes. But most remembered for David was that he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was fondly remembered as that he has blessed countless generations through ancient times and modern times with these beautiful psalms about the truths between his love of his God and his religion, so to say. The psalms are used in Jewish worship, Christian worship. We were at Ron's funeral the other day and Psalm 23 was read out. That seems to be a common psalm that people read. And it's used, the important thing is the psalms are used as a source of personal devotion. And we really, I don't know whether you do it, but I'm going to start doing it more because I think the psalms are very uplifting and they really touch your emotions as well. Oh, how do we go to slide 2 here? This thing here. So that's it. No, it's not going to go. That one. No, not working. Jeff? There you go. Shepherd boy, anointed king. Okay. A couple of key points in David's anointing that we really need to pick up on here. David was chosen to replace a failing king, King Saul, wasn't he? He failed in many ways. He didn't obey God and he tried to do priestly duties as well, which really displeased God. God was not happy with Saul at all. So he got his prophet Samuel to go down and visit David's family. And God told his prophet Samuel, he said, go down there, he's got 8 sons, and one of those sons is going to be the future king of Israel, and I want you to anoint him to be the king. So Samuel went down to visit Jesse and his family there, and the 7 boys rolled in. David was out. The oldest boy, Eliab, I think his name was, he was tall. He was tall like Saul, and he looked good. He was handsome. He would have been tough, rugged. Samuel went onto Samuel's heart, and he said, this is the bloke. This is the one that God's going to choose. Have a look at this guy. He's good-looking, handsome. He's cut. He's muscly. He's a great soldier and a warrior. He's the king. And what did God say? This is one of the key points that you need to understand in the story of David. He said, God doesn't look at things that people look at. People look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. Samuel asked Jesse, he said to him, have you got another son? And he said, yeah, I got a young fella. He's out the back there looking after the sheep and goats. And Samuel said, can I have an audience with him? So he said, invited him in. And as soon as he saw David, God said to Samuel, rise and anoint him. This is the one. And when Samuel anointed David, we are told that from that day, the Spirit of God came upon David powerfully. Powerfully. Okay, hang on, I'll try and move this forward one. Will that work? There you go. I think we've skipped a slide. Can you go back one, please, Jeff? No, okay. Can you actually see that picture? Because I can't from this angle. Okay, you can see it, good. Okay, so David, what was so special about David? Before we get into the text, what was so special about David? God didn't make his choice in a vacuum. There was a reason David was selected, and we get a glimpse of why in Psalm 139 and the other Psalms that David has read. And I'll just propose a few of them here. David was familiar with God's word. So when he was a child growing up in the Jewish family, I guarantee you that Jesse would have written, where they would have sat down and had Bible studies. He would have been in the synagogue and learning about God. And David, from what we gather, would have soaked that up, and he would have known a lot of things about God at a very early age. And he was responsive to God's word. So he lived God's word out. And God said, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. David was responsive to that. He had awareness of God's presence. God was very real to him. Sometimes, and I've tried it with this sermon when I've been studying this, you try to live in the presence of God, and unfortunately we get distracted so easily, don't we? We get taken away to other things. They're busy, and especially today with these, you know, iPads and things, you sit there and you start doom scrolling looking at these things. David didn't have those distractions, and he was aware of God's presence. He had a history with God. God and him would walk, not literally, but he would be walking through the fields looking after his goats and sheep in God's presence. And when challenges came, like the bear and the lion, he was able to effectively deal with them because he was living in God's presence and he had a history with him and he was aware of God. His heart was alive to God, writing these beautiful psalms. And there's something that I was listening to one of these, I listened to quite a few sermons on this 139, but one of the pastors said that he says, it's not the perfection of David's heart. It's not the perfection of David's heart. It was the direction of his heart. David's heart was directed towards God. And I suspect that that would have been something that God saw in his heart. And David was a man after God's own heart. Can we go on to the next slide, please? Yeah. Okay, so I've broken this up into six sections. And looking at time, I think hopefully we'll be able to get through the six sections today. God's intimate knowledge of David, verses 1 to 6. David cannot escape God's presence, 7 to 12. God's intimate involvement with David, inception and birth. David acknowledges God's heart and unfathomableness. I don't think that's a word, but I made it up. And David, God's ally, and David's openness before God. They're the six sections that I've broken up into. Most commentators have four. Something that I've looked at this psalm is different to how a theological student would look at this psalm. And I'll just read what I've written. This is thoughts that have come out of my head. Psalm 139 reveals the deeply intimate and personal relationship between David and God. It's not presented as a cold, theoretical, academic paper on the omnis, omnipresent, omni-powerful, omni-whatever. Not that that's a bad thing, but I haven't looked at it this way. Please don't miss the emotive language penned in the psalm, which is aimed to uncover your emotions like joy, anger, fear, love, or sadness. This psalm is wrapped in the speech of a lifelong confidant. David shares his thoughts with God like he would with an extremely close friend, someone who knows him completely and desires the best for him. David is writing this from his life experience with God and how God has revealed himself and blessed David during his lifetime. So
So we can go on to the next slide, please. Yeah. Okay, so the first section here, 1 to 6, God, you have searched me. Lord, and you know me. So that word searched, I'm led to believe, is the Hebrew word for like mining. And we can see there that God has mined David. He dug down deep into him. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. God knows David. He's got a very strong bond with God. God has dug deep into David's heart, into his mind, and into his life, and he's found gold in there. You know when I sit down and when I rise. So when you sit down, you have a rest, or when you rise, you go to work. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Now, God knowing our thoughts is good news. Is good news, because when you go to pray to God, you know, a lot of the times you sort of stutter and stumble and you've got your ums and ahs and you don't have the right language to speak to God. But God knows what your thoughts are. So sometimes those words that we spit out that don't come across the way we would like them to come out, he knows them and he knows your heart. That's the good news. But you know, there's bad news as well. The bad news is that he knows your thoughts. And a lot of times, my thoughts aren't what they should be. And that's the challenge that we have when we read something like this. If we're really convicted about it, we need to bring our thoughts into alignment with God. We need to bring our thoughts into alignment with God. And the only way we can really do that at the start is through his word and through the promptings of his spirit. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. That word, all my ways, I've seen some people translate it as habits. Now, 40% of our daily actions are made up of our habits. And I think that, I don't know, most of you people might know that song, I Can't Help Myself, Bad Habits. We have got a lot of bad habits. It's a Billy Field song from the early 80s. And it talks about a man who can't control his bad habits and the awful desires that he has. And we need to get into God's word. We have, like David did, have an awareness of God and develop a history with God and become even more familiar. And then the cycle goes on, and then your habits, your habitual life, will start to transform. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. So God knows the words that you're going to say. Now, remember the old saying, I think Bo said it to me once, make sure that when you go to take off, you put your clutch down, put your car in first, and then you can take off. Don't put it in reverse. But you've got to engage your brains, or engage, if those thoughts are right, the words are going to come out right. How many of us, and I'll put my hand up like this, how many of us have said things that they regret? I look back sometimes 20, 30 years ago, some of the stupid things that I've said are really, they come back and haunt you at night time. And you say, oh, I shouldn't have said that. So we can't bring our words back, can we? It's like the archer, when they shoot something, it's gone. So we've got to be very careful with what we say. But that comes from our thoughts, which come from our heart towards God. What the amazing thing is that God, apart from all of that, all of our bad habits and desires, God still loves us. It's an amazing thing how God puts up with us failed humans. Verse 5, you hem me in from before and behind, and you lay your hand upon me. When David went out to see that giant, 9-foot-high giant, he knew God had his back and he knew God had his front. And in here it says that God had his hand upon him. David was powerfully indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He knew that he was going to be the king of Israel. He knew he wasn't going to get killed by that giant. He had full and utter confidence in God. Now, verse 6 is one of my favourite verses in this psalm. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. too lofty for me to attain. It took us a couple of weeks to memorize that, but I'm still reading it now just so I make sure I don't get it wrong. However, I remember Tanya's grandfather used to always say something really clever, and I used to think it was sort of like wordsmithing more so than anything. He says, in the Bible, we have mysteries revealed, and we have revealed mysteries. Okay? Mysteries revealed and revealed mysteries. What we have here, understanding that God knows our thoughts, knows what we're going to say, is a mystery revealed. Now, how do we understand the difference between those two things? Am I just playing word games? No. It actually means something. And I came up with an analogy. And analogies are really good because they make sort of complicated type things easy to understand. Remember, whoever watched Columbo or Sherlock Holmes or Agatha Christie movies? Do you remember Columbo or Sherlock Holmes would come in and he'd come into the room and he'd say, how has this happened? The knife's in the other room, the drugs are in the kitchen and all that. And no one knew what was happening. It was presented as a mystery. No one knew what was going on. But by the end of the film, he had pulled it apart and he'd put that and he'd revealed the mystery to people. So what we have here, and David has said this, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too lofty for me to attain. I can't understand how God knows my thoughts. And if anyone can in here explain it to me, how that mechanically works, I'll be lovely to have a chat with you afterwards. I can't understand how God knows the future, how he's numbered my days, which we'll get into in the next few verses. I don't understand it, but yet I accept it by faith. It's a mystery to me. It's not a mystery that's been revealed. It'll be revealed to me once I get to glory. Anyhow. Slide number 6, please. Okay. David cannot escape God's presence. So, verses 7 to 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up into heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Now, that the heavens is the heavens. It's like, I was going to use an analogy of Ken when he had his plane crash. He was up in the plane and God was with him. God was present with Ken up in the heavens. God was present with Ken when he smashed into the tree, and God was present with Ken when he landed on the ground. And it was a miracle that Ken survived. But God is always with us, and we can rest assured by that. He's got our back, he's got our front, and he's got his hand over the top of us. And I bet you Ken will attest to that as well. I rise on the wings of the dawn. So that's a saying for that the sun comes up in the east. And I settle in the far side of the sea. So when you're looking at a map of Israel, you see the map of the Mediterranean. And remember the story of Jonah. Jonah wanted to get as far away as he could from God, so he went to Tarshish, which was on the western seaboard of the Mediterranean. But you can't escape God. There's a little bit of tension in these verses, I suspect, a little bit of tension that David says all these bad things that I do, and he sees me as I am, and I can't hide away from him. I can't get away from God. So what do I do? But that's the reality. God is everywhere. I don't understand that. But I'm blessed by that. I'm blessed by that God's always with us. There's also in the next part, the verse 12, even the darkness will not be dark to you, and the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. There's three types of darkness in view here. You've got the absence of light. So has anyone been into one of those caves, like Buchan Caves? Yeah. You go there, they turn the lights off. You go to put your hand in front of your face, you can't see it. God can still see you, because God is not a man that requires light to see you. There's the spiritual darkness. there's a spiritual darkness as well. Now, mainly a spiritual darkness is for unbelievers, but I believe that believers can go into a spiritual darkness as well. And then there's the emotional darkness. You can get sad, and there's a darkness that you can go down there. But the reinforcing thing here, that God is always with us, regardless which darkness you're in, which aspect of darkness that you're in. Now, verse 10, I've got time. Even there, your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. Now, my youngest granddaughter, Charlie, the other day we were digging some rocks out of the back of the trailer, and we've got an excavator at home. You know, one of those things that you sit on like that and you drive it and you pull out the stones. And I said to Charlie, was hanging around me like the kids do, and I said, "Oh, you want to get on the digger with Poppy?" And she said, "Yeah, I do." I put her up in there, and I could sense that Charlie was apprehensive. You know, when the little ones, because she's only little, she's only three, she's sort of getting a bit clingy and holding you. And I got up into the excavator, and she sort of started to push towards me. And then when I started to remove the rocks out of the trailer, it starts to bounce around a little bit, and then you can feel little Charlie's body press into you. You know when the kids do that? They sort of come up and they nudge right in like this, because she needs me to give her confidence. And that's where David in verse 10 is a similar sort of thing. He held on to God's right hand, and he was snuggling into God type thing. That's the impression that I got from that one there. Slide 7, please, Jeff. Okay, David's involvement with God, our life and birth. For you created me, my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Now, when we read that, to me, that word knit, that's not just a throwaway line. The knitting are the details of your life. God is involved in you intimately. He has knit you together, like Gary used to knit. I don't know if he's knitting now, but Gary used to knit at church. But every one of those things that you do has meaning behind it and purpose. And that's the thought that's coming out here. It's like me, I do civil engineering and drafting, and I used to say when I was teaching the kids to do civil engineering, I said, you look at a drawing and you'll think it's just a mess. To the lay person, they'll see that and go, "Oh, what is this?" But every item on that drawing has meaning, and it's important. And that's what it is with God. He has knit us together, and everything about us is important. I just had a few dot points that I'd wanted to read out. Because I was touched by them, the complexity of us as human beings. And you've probably heard these dot points before, but I'll just sort of go through, and I was amazed at how complex we are, our bodies are. So a sperm connects with an egg and produces a single human cell. From that single cell, it divides and produces 60 trillion cells, 206 bones, 600 muscles, and 93,000 miles of blood vessel. If you took the DNA strand from the nucleus, I'm not a scientist here, but this is what they tell us, of a single cell, it would be 1.8 metres long, so roughly my height. If you took the DNA of the nuclei of all the cells in your body, now you've got this is pretty amazing, I found this pretty amazing, and stretch it end to end, it would stretch from the Earth to the Sun 300 times. I found that stunningly amazing. Your heart beats 35 million times a year, pumps 7,000 litres per day. And with your blood circulation, your blood circulates through your body every 60 seconds. Your nerve impulses travel at the speed of 400 kilometres per hour. Back in the day, David would have ridden on a horse maybe at 50 or 60 kilometres an hour. So that's really fast. You've got 10,000 taste buds on your tongue. The human nose can detect an astonishing number of smells, with recent research suggesting that we can distinguish more than 1 trillion different odours. This is the one I really liked. And this is for the music team, Julie, Nathan, Heather, up there. Your heart rate, breathing, and blood pressure can adjust to match the tempo and the rhythm of a song. Slowing down with calm music and speeding up with energetic tracks, affecting your what they call autonomic nervous system. And I found that amazing. And the link here is that David, these are psalms. They're songs. God is the creator of music. And it's a very important part in our worship that we sing songs and psalms. But we haven't sung psalms lately. Okay, so the other thing too which was important in this section was that our days are numbered. So God has created us, but our days are numbered. He knows the number of our days when we've been created. Now, I can't get that. I don't understand that, how he knows that. So I suppose what we take away from that is we don't worry too much about that we're going to get killed in a car crash or a plane smash because our days are numbered. We're going to die when God's appointed us to die. Basically, that's it. So God has created us to know us. He's relational. He's created us with value, purpose, and intention. We're not a mistake. No, none of us are a mistake. We are not a mistake. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by our God, our Creator. God views the life of a man or a woman commencing at inception, not birth. To God, inception is life, not a blob of cells. That baby, when we look at Lauren, that baby in there is important, and it's been created by a loving God. In Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Have we been set apart to God? As a Christian, we could not, and I emphasise that not, I should shout it, not, with clear conscience, accept the worldly view of the killing of unborn babies in the womb. Psalm 139 makes it crystal clear that God's eyes see our unformed bodies and he values the unborn child not to be discarded like a piece of trash into a dust can. Slide 8, please. The thoughts of God to David are massive. They're like grains of sand on the beach shore. You know what it's like when you go to the beach, there's billions of sand. And that's the amount of thoughts. It's a figure of speech, I believe, that we can't count them, we can't understand them. But the important part there is that David says, how precious to me are your thoughts. Precious. God's thoughts are precious to us. And as you study the scriptures and go through and go through and go through, these thoughts become more and more precious. And David has a window into them. So we'll go over to verse. Now, this is a difficult section, the next slide. I found this difficult to come to terms with. And how it marries up. Can you go to the next slide, please, Jeff?
That's it.
David, God's ally. So I'll read here. So this is the one about David hating, okay? If only you, God, would slay the wicked. So David acknowledges that God is the slayer of wicked people. And sway them away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. Don't come into my presence. Don't come near me, you bloodthirsty Philistines. They speak of you with evil intent. They speak about God with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord? And abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them, and I count them my enemies. So this is the position of David. David's expressing his heart to God. He's expressing his heart to God that God, these guys are so against you, I detest them. and they make me sick. And David actually says, I hate them. But we know in the, can I have the next slide, please, Jeff? So the next slide here is, we know from New Testament principles that we are to love people. We are to love people and to forgive people because God ultimately will deal with the sin of the world. We don't take that on as believers, on ourselves. And then coming up to the very last section here, God fights, we pray. David's not comparing himself to the wicked, saying that I'm such a good bloke and you guys are bad. David realises his failings as well when you see the next two verses. He says in verse 23, can you go to the last slide, please, Jeff? In verse 23, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. So he's come back around from the first verse, it was search me, and now he's coming back to the second, to the last couple of verses, search me again. He's asking God to search him. He's asking God to search his heart, his thoughts, his emotions, his behaviours, and he wants to submit to God. And the questions are obvious to me. Do you have a heart to God? Do your thoughts contemplate God regularly? Are your emotions under control? Don't let your emotions control you. Is your behaviour predicated to wickedness, your habits? And have you submitted to God? These are the questions that this text forces us to ask. Know my heart, God. Search me, please. Mind me. Just in closing, and I'll get the music team probably to come up with this. I've been listening to a few sermons on this beautiful psalm. And there was one fellow I really enjoyed. His name was Alistair Begg. And he said, in the Psalms we find a compendium of our human emotions. Love, joy, fear, anger, sorrow, surprise and disgust. And all of it set within the context of the infinite and unlimited goodness and knowledge and power of the Almighty God. Here in the Bible, all our questions are answered. And a couple of other quotes before I leave the stage. John Calvin said the Psalms are the anatomy of the human soul. The Psalms are the anatomy of the human soul. So you want to get in touch with your feelings, read the Psalms. And Alex Moitier said of the writer of the Psalms, and I found this a very interesting quote. He said, they, the writers of the Psalms, knew far less about God than we do because they didn't have the full Bible, did they? They didn't have Jesus. They didn't have the full revelation that we have in our scripture. They knew far less about God than we do, and yet they loved him a great deal more. Thank you very much.